go ahead and open your Bibles briefly here to John chapter 13, and then we're going to settle in to the book of 1 John. John chapter 14. I want to read verse 34 and verse 35 together. John 13, verse 34 and 35. Jesus says, "A new commandment give I unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." That's a powerful statement from the Lord Jesus Christ. You might think, well, what should set us apart from this world? Should it be the way we live? Obviously. The way we look? Well, what do you mean? How we present ourselves outwardly? Well, that's part of it. I think we ought to shine from the inside out. Amen? And I think the inside should change the outside, and that takes time. But the point is, there ought to be a difference between us and the world. He's a holy God. We're called to be a holy people. Be holy as I am holy. And he could have emphasized that, but he chose to emphasize something that's at the very heart of it all. He said, by this, here's the distinguishing mark, that ye have love one to another. We understand in the book of Revelation, you had the letters to the churches, and Revelation chapter 2, the very first church addressed was the church of Ephesus, and they had it all right. I mean, they were an active church, they were a hard-working church, they were a laboring church, they were a doctrinal church, they were a militant church, meaning they took a stand and then they acted on it. And if there was false teachers, they were put to the test and they were tried, and if need be, they were cast out of the church because they were a pure church. And boy, Jesus mentions those good things, and honestly, this is another message here, but I'm just going to summarize this whole idea. You know what I'm talking about, if you've been in church a little while, those letters to the epistles are powerful. In fact, Sunday morning in Sunday school, we had a little look at that. But I'll tell you what, all those good things were true. And yet the Lord Jesus was about to snuff out that church. They had the right doctrine. They had hard-working people. They labored. They toiled. They had obedience. They had faith. And yet the Lord said, I'm about to be done. I'm about to blow it out. Because they had left their first love. See, this world, boy, there's all kinds of religions out here that really put us to shame. If you're just talking about zeal, if you're talking about adherence to a code, or even willingness to stand out from those around you. If you ever go downtown New York City, and I've been down there a couple times, it's been many years since I've been to New York City, but you go to certain districts and you'll be among the Orthodox Jews, Jewish district. Anybody been down there? Okay. They have no problem wearing the hats and wearing the beards and wearing the curly Q things. What do you call that? I don't know, but the locks, you know, they have no problem standing out. No problem. They take joy in that. The good old Amish, you know, they're everywhere. They have no problem standing out. Of course, it also helps them sell their furniture a little more expensive. But anyway, hey, that's good stuff. Handmade, that's good quality stuff. But the point is, there's all kinds of religious groups that don't have a problem standing out and making a difference between them and the world. Do you agree? I mean, the Muslims, those who take it seriously, they have no problem standing out. The Sikhs, you know, they have those glorious headdresses, whatever you call that. I mean, they have no problem standing out. Christians have a problem standing out. That's a whole other problem. That's a whole other message. But you know, the Lord Jesus could have mentioned all those right and good behaviors and acts and lifestyles that Christians ought to live, but Jesus went down to the heart of it. He said, if you don't have love, they're not going to be able to know that you're mine. The mark of my ownership is that you have love. What kind of love? My kind of love. One to another. The message tonight is true love. Turn please to 1 John chapter 4. Let's go ahead and pause and ask the Lord to help us tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've given us your word. Thank you for all that you've done this week, how you've led and guided every night, and how you've brought hungry hearts. Lord, thank you for each one who truly is desiring revival, that their hearts, that their homes would be touched and changed. Lord, answer their prayer. Do it tonight. Lord, open our eyes. Show us ourselves in the light of your word. Show us Jesus. Show us truth. And Lord, may it go beyond our eyes and our understanding. And then, Lord, may it get down into our hearts and change our lives from this day forward. Lord, send a revival tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, this whole world is searching for love. It's a universal need, desire, longing. It's a universal theme of poetry and art and music, if you want to call it music. There's all kinds of music out there, a lot of noise. But I'll tell you what, no matter what country or what genre or what pop tune, you can guarantee the number one sung about topic is something people call love. Now, they don't know what they're singing about. Because what they're singing about is a love that sinful humans can understand and produce, receive and give. But it's not true love. It's not the real thing. There is a love that only comes and exclusively comes from relationship with the God who is love. Amen. We're going to see that here in 1 John chapter 4. You know, not too long, in just a few weeks, it's going to be Christmas time. It's going to, you'll be able to see it everywhere, the lights, and some of y'all start early. I don't remember doing that as a kid. You know, we had different seasons and different holidays. You know, Thanksgiving was Thanksgiving, and then came Christmas. Boy, now it's all just blended together. How many of you can admit you have a Thanksgiving Christmas tree? Come on, I see some hands. Now, I get it, no shame. Sometimes that's just practical, whatever. But, you know, pretty soon the Christmas tree's coming out, the lights are coming out. And growing up, you know, we believed in very conservative music, and I'm thankful for that. But we would listen to some of the old Bing Crosby, you know, those warm tunes, you know, chestnuts roasting on the open fire. You follow me? Some of that stuff. And I still get warm fuzzies when I think about some of those old tunes. And of course, one of those singers, or I guess you call them crooners, was Nat King Cole. He was one of my favorites. And of course, he sang some of those beautiful songs. But I came across a song he was actually famous for back in the day. He's not famous anymore, but at the time it was a hit. It wasn't a Christmas song. Don't Google it now. Okay, you can do that later. But it was a strange song, and I listened to it, and it just kind of made me stop and think. Is this a strange tune? Kind of a mysterious melody, sort of a ballad. It was called Nature Boy. It was sort of a fable. And the singer is the narrator, and he's exchanging this interaction with this ageless boy, sort of a fairy, I guess you could say, this ageless child who had lived and seen the rise and fall of every civilization and kings and princes, and he had gained the wisdom of all the ages. And so he's chatting back and forth with this strange being, and at the very end, the young boy says, "The greatest thing you will ever learn is just to love and to be loved in return." Interesting thought to kind of leave you on. And that's how the song winds down and the mysterious music kind of trails off. Of course, the greatest thing you'll ever learn is to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. But from a human's perspective, that was correct. Every single human being longs for that love and be loved relationship. And that's what the songs sing about. That's what the breakup songs are about. Because someone loved and someone didn't love. Or they stopped loving. And you really can't describe some of the greatest heartache on planet Earth has to do with someone you love breaking your heart. It could be a loved one, a husband, a wife, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, whatever. But those things are real. And when you love and you don't get it back, it's heartbreaking. When a mother and a father loves and gives and their child turns, throws it all in their face and walks away. You can't describe that kind of pain.
The desire to have that intimate, close, loving connection is gone and is ruined and it's broken. And no wonder people are hurting. They're longing for relationships to be healed. They're longing just to be loved. And yet, sadly, many people have never experienced true love. Oh, sure, their parents loved them, but their parents didn't know what love was. They gave what they received. What they received wasn't the real thing. It was faulty. Oh, we can find examples of heroic deeds and people who sacrificed, and I'm not diminishing that. You've got a lot of examples in this wicked world of sinners who rise to the top and do something wonderful and sacrificial. And we ought to respect what they did. And yet, the best example of human love falls short of true love. You know, my sacrifice, your sacrifice, has its limits. God's does not. You know, we eventually expire. God's doesn't. And so we have to understand that there's something that if we don't have it, we can't give it. If we don't know what true love is, we certainly can't pass it on. There are folks who don't know what it feels like to truly be loved. I want you to know God is offering that love to you. It's available, but it's exclusively available in Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 4. I'm going to start reading verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. So first of all, if we're going to look at true love, we have to understand the source of love is God, exclusively God. This kind of love is so unique that if you find it, you found someone connected to God. You hear what I just said? This is the kind of love that only comes from God. And you won't experience it unless you meet someone who knows God. That's how exclusive it is. That's what he said. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Sure, you might find worldly love, sinful attempts at love, but if you find this kind, you just found a Christian. Because it's exclusive. Which, by the way, is not saying God doesn't want to share it with everyone. He wants to. For God so loved the world. He died on the cross. Jesus has made His love available. And yet, do they enjoy that love? No, not unless they come to Jesus in salvation, in humility, and accept Him as their Savior. Then they can receive the love that He is giving to them. And so anyone can experience it, but only in Christ. What kind of love does God have for His Son? Perfect love. And if you come to Jesus, you can step in to that flow. You can receive the very love of the Father for His Son, and you experience the same thing. If you're a child of God, God loves you in the same way He loves His Son. Now, what I just said should just blow our minds. Think about that for about 1,000 million years in heaven. You'll never get around it. Folks, the fact that He could love us that way, but that's the fact. This is an exclusive love found in the Godhead that has been offered now to you if you've come to Jesus as a sinner needing saving grace. Amen. It's exclusive. It's sourced in God. That means you can't learn it outside of Christ. You can't imitate it. You cannot drum it up from your flesh. Only comes from God. And it says, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. You see, if you're saved, you have a relationship with the God who is love. So you have the potential of actually enjoying and receiving and just basking in that love, if you know Him and if you continue to know Him as in a relationship, in a fellowship way. But sadly, there's Christians, though they have access to the God of love, they don't know Him very well. And so if you meet someone who's not loving, only two thoughts. Either they're not saved or they just don't know their Savior very well. There are some Christians that were so nasty you had to wonder, are they saved? I've met some really mean Christians. Now, none of them out here, I'm sure, you know, but some of the meanest people ever met were Christians. At least they said so. I'll tell you what, if it's true, if they were truly born again and they're mean as the devil, they don't know their Savior very well. Because if you know Him, His love is going to start flowing through you. It has to. It's an exclusive love that's sourced in God and is enjoyed through fellowship with God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. So the source of God is exclusive. So the source of love is God. It's an exclusive love. But then we want to see, what kind of love is this? How do you describe it? Verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. What's this talking about? What's the propitiation? What's that about? That's called the old rugged cross. See, propitiation is a big word, but it just simply means a sacrifice. A sacrifice, a substitutionary sacrifice that fully satisfies the payment on behalf of another. See, I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. I'm not worthy of God's love. And that's really a key thought. I'm not worthy and you're not worthy. Worldly love will give its love to those that they think are worthy of it. Worldly love has a meritorious connotation to it. I don't love you anymore because you did this and this and this and I've had it. See the merit system? That's worldly love. So we have to understand God's love doesn't work that way. God's love was manifested in the old rugged cross where God's Son, Jesus, who is God, hung on that cross for sinners. Sinners who would blaspheme Him. Sinners who would turn from Him and spurn His gift. And some sinners, hallelujah, that would come and get saved. Aren't you glad for that? That's unmerited, lavish, generous love. And it is all wrapped up in that propitiatory sacrifice where Jesus says, all right, I know they're worthy of wrath. And there's a place of wrath prepared for the devil and his angels, and all those on the devil's side are heading there. So who's on the devil's side? If you're under the curse of sin, you're on the devil's side. You know, this world is slated for destruction. Ever seen a building that was kind of looked a little rickety, and then you saw the sign in the window, condemned? That means pretty soon the wrecking ball is coming in there, right? Condemned. Folks, this world has been condemned. The fire is going to fall. And if you die without Jesus under the curse of sin, as a sinner, guilty before God, you're already condemned. This world is condemned. And Jesus looked and saw a world condemned, but yet He saw your face, He saw mine, and God in His love said, I want to provide a way for them to be saved. And so Jesus stood in the gap and bore in His body our sin, our shame, and the unspeakable wrath of God, so that I could have opportunity to be saved. Wow. That's love. It's exclusively sourced in God and enjoyed by those who know Him. And it is understood only when you get a look at the cross. You cannot understand this love outside of Calvary. And when you see that you deserved what Jesus got, but He propitiated, He satisfied the wrath of God on your behalf. Let me just pause and ask you, are you saved? You know, in a crowd like this on a Wednesday night, I don't know who's who, and only the Lord knows. But there may be someone here, and you've heard all this before, but maybe you never realized it was your sin He was dying for. Maybe somehow you thought that you could earn His love. See, that's the false idea of love. You can't earn His love.
All we've ever earned is His wrath. See, maybe there's someone here who's never been saved the Bible way. You've never been born again. You never realized, I'm lost. I need a Savior. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God can save you because Jesus paid the price. And He was buried and rose again. His arms are outstretched. Maybe someone tonight, you need to enter into love for the first time and receive Jesus. You can't even begin to know Him and to know what love is until you know Jesus. But how about those here who are saved? You can remember that day when you trusted Jesus. Let me ask you, do people who know you know about this God of love because they see Him in you? Is that loving God and His generous, sacrificial love towards you, is it being passed on? Is it flowing through you? See, verse 11 says this way, Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. This is not a guilt trip kind of statement. I don't feel that there's any kind of guilt trip here at all. It's just a statement of fact. He's not saying, now listen, if Jesus loved you, then you better love everybody else. There's no guilt trip here. This is just a statement of, I like to think of it as an overflow. Look, if Jesus loves you, then you ought to love others. It ought to just overflow from your life to the people around you. If God so loved us, we ought also love one another. We see a similar idea of this reflex or this responsive kind of love. Look down a few verses. Verse 19. You might know this one. We love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. If you really experience His love, something inside of you wants to love Him back. It's a reflex. It's an overflow. It's a rebound effect of receiving the powerful love of God. Now, years ago, I had a chance to do some hiking, and I was with some fellas, and we were out west, and we actually hiked over the top of a mountain, and I didn't know what I was in for when I signed up for it, but it was a real rugged hike. There was no marked trail. It was just a little post every once in a while. It had a number on it, and you had to just make sure you didn't lose track of those things. And we brought some water with us and ran out. I mean, it was a long hike. We finally broke through the tree line. This was in Colorado, years before I was married. And a little more spry back then. And we got to the top. And boy, there was nothing but rock and that fuzzy green moss. I mean, we were above the tree line. It was July. It started to snow. Just crazy to be that high up. But we were looking forward to getting down because it was a long, long hike. You know, when you're coming down the other side and you've been hiking, that's actually more dangerous because now your legs are rubber. You're just, whoa, whoa. You know, everything starts to cave out and give in, and you got to be careful not to break your neck. And I remember as we were coming down the other side, we finally came into the trees and we were making our way through, but I could hear this little crystal tinkling sound. It was a beautiful sound, and it was a mountain stream. And you could kind of see over through the woods, you could see it kind of appearing and coming down. And I remember noticing at one point where it kind of came off a cliff in the distance and just fell like a beautiful waterfall. Just the most beautiful thing. And so it's coming down, it just falls, hits a plateau, and then spills over again. Falls again, hits a plateau. I just had to stop and watch that and just listen to that. Now you've all seen what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about. You can picture this. God's love is like that waterfall. If you're saved, you've received His love when you receive Jesus. His love is flowing. It's not going to stop. Right. But you can choose as a Christian to stand in that love and receive it. Thank Him for it. Dwell in it. Amen? Just say, thank you, Lord. Let the wonder of it all wash into your heart. And I believe if we will let God's love and the reality of it fill our hearts, then it'll spill over to the people in our lives. Lord, thank you so much for saving me. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy. Now, Lord, help me to show mercy to the people in my life who've wronged me. See that overflow?
Lord, you've been patient with me. Oh, aren't you glad for God's patience? We wouldn't be here if he wasn't patient. I'm glad it's not like the cartoons, you know, where there's a thunderbolt, you know, right? Boy, I'd been blasted a long time ago. There's a little black spot in the pavement. That's where I used to be, all right? Well, I'm so glad for his mercy. And you can just stand in that waterfall and say, Lord, thank you for being merciful to me. Now, Lord, help me to show patience and mercy to the people in my life. How about forgiveness? Lord, you've been very forgiving. Thank you that you've forgiven me of all my sins. Now, Lord, this person in my life, help me to show forgiveness to them. It just flows in, flows out, flows in, flows out. See, that sounds easy. Well, trouble is, we don't dwell in his love. See, we're over here, we're saved, but we're not walking in the awareness of his love. We're not walking in close fellowship. There's not praise and thanksgiving, because praise and thanksgiving has a way of lifting your heart to see what God is, who God is, and the truth and the blessing of your life. When you praise him, you open a little window for his love to pour in. Try it. Praise kind of turns the lights on. Praise helps you stand in that waterfall and let his love rush in. I'm not talking about getting saved again. I'm talking about thanking him that you're saved again. I think when revival comes, a lot of things happen. There's sins confessed and there's a cleaning of the house. God does a lot of rearranging. But one of the things he does in revival is everybody feels like they just got saved. They feel the joy of salvation again. Heaven's real and hell is real and the cross is real. Salvation is real. Why? Because they're standing in that waterfall again. Wow. He loves me. How can I not love the people in my life? That's the waterfall. That's the overflow effect. Unfortunately, we're over here and we've got a little well of our own human love. We're used to dipping into that. We drop down a bucket and splash a little bit in there, reel it up. All right, here's a little bit of love. Don't blow it. Yeah. Know what I mean? Everybody's on trial. I'll dole out a little bit more favor if you'll dole a little bit back to me. This is a two-way street, right? All we're used to is worldly, religious, earthly, tainted, false love. That's all we're used to. And we're saved and going to heaven. But we're not used to that kind of love. We don't dwell in that love. We don't think about his love. And so all we do is we reach down into our pathetic well of human love and dish out that second-rate stuff. And it doesn't hit the spot for them either. You know why? Because they know they're not really loved. They know, without thinking about it, they know that if they blow it, your affections might change. Interesting. I've heard several examples, and I've read about this, where, you know, there's a trend, sadly, in this day and age, where folks don't want to get married right away. They want to act like they're married. You know, share a house, live in sin. By the way, if you're living that way, we don't hate you, we love you, but there's a better way. Okay, God wants to help you. It is called sin. But this is just normal in the culture nowadays, is, you know, try before you buy kind of deal. And so you have these couples that live like they're married. They stay that way for a year or two. Finally, the guy says, all right, I guess it's serious. I guess I better pop the question. They were doing just fine while they were boyfriend, girlfriend. As soon as they got married, they had marriage trouble. It's weird. All of a sudden, they lost the joy. All of a sudden, they started having trouble. You know why? What they had for 2 years wasn't love. It was meritorious. Without knowing it, subconsciously, each party is thinking, well, I got to keep up my act to keep him in this relationship. Because there's no promise. Right? There's no ring. There might be some other things. But there's no ring. And so there's a built-in merit system that they have both been living with, and it sort of works for those 2 years. And then once they're married, they say, well, now there's a commitment. So they drop their act. Say, what's the problem? Is the problem with marriage? No. The problem is nobody knows what love is.
Yeah, sorry.
That's the problem. Love is unmerited. Love is sacrificial. And that kind of love only comes from who? God. And if you're not connected to Him through salvation, and if you're not choosing to walk in fellowship with Him through praise and prayer and walking in the light of that salvation, if you're not letting that love flow in, then you're switching back automatically to a meritorious, worldly kind of love where everybody's on trial. Parents do this. A lot of kids are hurting. We spent 3 weeks out west in summer camp, did senior high 1 week, junior high the next, and older elementary the next week, had some great decisions, some people got saved. One thing that really struck me was how many kids are angry. They're hurting. Kids dealing with very, very intense anger because of their parents. No, I'm not saying they're mad at their parents. They're angry because of the mess their home is in. The screaming, the division, the divorce, the fighting, the heartbreak that these kids deal with. And I have no doubt there's kids in this room dealing with that. And I think there's some kids even in good Christian homes, and mommy and daddy are still there and they all go to church. But there are some kids who are growing up in homes where they've never actually known Christ's love. Their parents would say they love them. If you were to interview mom and dad, do you love your kids? Yes! I would do anything for my child. I would die for my kids. I love them. And yet, if you were to talk to the kids, they might say, well, does your mom love you? Yeah. Well, I don't know if they'd say it, but I think many of them would feel it. They'd say, well, I know they love me, but I don't think they like me very much. My parents don't like me. You know, my dad, he's always mad at me. You know, my mom, she's always mad at me. I don't think they like me very much. That's a child who's longing for love and can't find it from the ones who are closest to them. You know, if you love somebody, they should feel like you like them too. Unfortunately, that's because many Christians have the wrong view of God. Oh, I'm glad He loves me. He died on the cross for me. He saved my soul. But many Christians feel like, well, He loves me, but I'm not sure if He likes me very much. They had this idea that God is somehow glowering with a perpetual frown as He watches us in this world. Oh, not again. Now, if it was me, that's how it would be. Okay. Aren't you glad we're not God? They're doing it again. They're going to confess it again. How much patience would we have if we were? I'm glad we're not God. But we have this idea that God is up there interacting with His children like an angry Santa Claus saying, no blessings for you, coal for you. Now look, does God love our sin? No, He hates sin. But at the same time, He loves us, He has cherished us, He's drawn us to Himself, and He's right there with us to forgive us and to help us back up again. Do you realize that God loves you unconditionally? And if He has to chastise you, He does it out of love. In such a way that He will draw you to Himself. He's never driving you away. He's never turning His back on you. Ever. God loves you. But sometimes I think we don't really know the God of love. We're not receiving His love, therefore we can't give it. And parents, all they know how to do is give earned love. And here's what happens.
Some kids say, I can't do this. I'll never please them. And they just decide to be a rebel. At some point, they just throw it off. And then they look for some other clique where they can find acceptance. That explains a lot of what's going on right now. You know, when I was a kid, I remember going to the mall once in a while with my family, and this was back in the 90s, you know. Any of my 90s brethren, come on now. Where's my generation? Okay. You know, and there's this group of weirdos with, you know, the Mohawks kind of lurking in the corner, you know, doing whatever, just kind of lurking over there. I remember looking at them thinking, yikes. You know, and the whole point, you know why they were there? They wanted people to look at them. That's why they were there. They wanted someone to gawk at them. Now, thank God for my dad. He would say, boys, don't you look at them like that. I remember my dad saying, look, what they're doing is just like a neon sign that says, I need Jesus. He said, pray for them. I thank God for that. You know, nowadays, kids are looking for a little exclusive group where they can be victims, where they can have a little bit of camaraderie, where they can kind of rage against the world. Have they found groups like that? Oh yeah, there's some really exclusive groups that you can join. It might require hormone treatment, gender reassignment surgeries. Why are these kids running off in crazy directions? Maybe it's because they don't know how to find love. And mom and dad didn't know how to give it to them. I'm not talking about worldly love where you just accommodate everything. I'm talking about the love that comes from God. We can't share it if we don't know it. Sometimes what you have is the rebel who reacts. But you also in the same household can have the good boy, the good girl. They learn how to do things just right to get the praise of mom and dad. And oh boy, they get it. Because kids are like a mirror. You look in the mirror and you see what's wrong with yourself, right? And sometimes you look in the mirror and you say, well, I don't like what I see. You either get mad at it or you find a different mirror. And sometimes certain kids make you feel good about yourself. And so that's where favoritism comes from. Oh, this child makes me feel good as a parent. See how there's a give and go here? This child obeys me. This child loves me. This child makes me feel good about myself. This child is less of a hassle. You know, this child is pleasing me. Therefore, we instinctively give more favor. Because that's called worldly love. But does that child feel love? No. That child feels insecurity. Because he knows that if he doesn't keep up his act, he doesn't get this kind of favor. And on top of that, he can develop pride and arrogance. And that will drive him from God as well. Self-righteousness kills eternally. Same house, same Bible, same church, one rebel, one self-righteous Pharisee. Why? The love of God somehow was not flowing. So how can we get there? How can we do it? First of all, are you saved? Well, then you can stand in that waterfall and say, Lord, thank you for your mercy. Help me to share your mercy today. Lord, thank you for your patience. Help me to be gentle and patient today with all my kids. Amen? On their good days, on their bad days, help me to show that Christ-like patience. Lord, you've forgiven me. Help me to forgive. Sadly, moms and dads, husbands and wives, there's a lot of unforgiveness where we're holding crimes over people's heads for days or weeks or years. Aren't you glad Jesus doesn't do that? Aren't you glad when you confess it, it's gone? Hallelujah, it's gone! But we don't do that. Oh no, we make sure we hold it over their heads. Remember? Remember, you know what you did. Folks, that ain't love. That'll kill a marriage. That'll kill a home. That'll kill relationships. It explains the problems we have. I know we're out of time, but take a look at this one phrase here, verse 16. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him. Hear that phrase? We have known. I think all of us know that God loves us. We don't all believe it. Moms and dads and grandpas, grandmas, individuals, we need to start believing God's love. Stand in that waterfall and say, Lord, thank you that you've forgiven me. Thank you that you accept me. Thank you that you're merciful to me. Thank you that you value me. God values you. How much does he value you? He shed his blood for you. That's how much he values you. Thank you that you care for me. Now, Lord, since you care for me, help me to share that with my children. Amen. You know, some of us are past the time of really getting excited about birthdays. I'm 39. I'll be 40. I remember when my dad turned 40, the church had a surprise party for him after church, and everybody decorated with black. It was strange. Black balloons and black paper. I was upset. I felt like, what's wrong? Is my dad dying or something? What do I not know? Is he dying now? But it was all a big joke, but now I kind of get it. Anyway, but you know, birthdays are fun, especially for kids. Any kids here? You still look forward to your birthday? Oh, yeah. And there's presents and all that. But you know, the center of attention is the cake, right? And if you're having family and friends over, generally speaking, the cake is big enough for everybody. This is silly, but wouldn't it be ridiculous if everybody sings and you blow out the candles and they all say yay, and then you're like, you can leave now. I mean, it's my cake. It's got my name on it. Bye. Look, that's ridiculous. And look, birthday cakes were meant to be shared. And they're more than enough. God's love was meant to be shared. If you'll stand in that waterfall, it'll flow out. Daily get your heart in line with the Lord. Daily lift your voice in praise. Daily get in the Word. Bask in His love so you can share it. Don't just dig out that human love and lounge it out the old-fashioned way. That's what we're used to, but that just doesn't work. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,